before I read the scriptures, I should like to make just a little appeal. I would that we'd all have our brother Bungert very much in our prayers. He wrote to me recently saying that every conscious hour he had excruciating pain. Today, he's rather dispirited. So I think we could all make a special remembrance of dear brother Harry in our prayers. Shall we turn again to the book of Leviticus? Leviticus chapter 4. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 22. When a ruler hath sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin for any sin come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, when he does somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord, concerning things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. And now chapter 5, and verse 6, here we have a most unusual verse, chapter 5, verse 6, And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. They might not at first sight have observed something rather unusual in this verse, but please notice this verse speaks of bringing a trespass offering for a sin offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Verse 14. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy, that is Moses' estimation, by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbour in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbour, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy, that is Moses' estimation, for a trespass offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. It is important to observe the occurrence in the book of Leviticus of the expression, "And the Lord called unto Moses," or "the Lord said unto Moses." And the significance of that statement is, here is now another and a new revelation. This is how chapter 4 commences, "And the Lord spake unto Moses." The last time that occurred was in chapter 1, verse 1. Thus of one revelation covering chapters 1, 2, and 3. Covering the burnt offering in chapter 1, the meal offering in chapter 2, and the peace offering in chapter 3. Now we have a new revelation. And this new revelation is in respect of the sin offering. The expression occurs again in chapter 5, verse 14. And this has to do with the trespass offering. And there, as we shall see, it is a trespass in the holy things, a trespass against the Lord in the matter of the holy things. Then the expression occurs again in chapter 6, verse 1. And this new revelation has still to do with a trespass offering, but trespassing against one's neighbour. Thus, we're going to consider this evening these three revelations. The revelation concerning the sin offering, the revelation concerning the trespass offering in the holy things, and this revelation concerning the trespass against one's neighbour. It is necessary to observe, I may have mentioned this in the first session, but in case I didn't, I would say it now, that all of these offerings in the book of Leviticus, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, they are connected with communion. The first three offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, these were offered out of an enjoyment of communion. But the offerings we shall consider this evening, the sin offering and the trespass offerings, these were offered in order to restore communion that had been broken. Thus, offerings were offered out of an enjoyment of communion, and offerings were offered in order to restore communion that had been broken. In chapter 4, we have the sin offering. Then in chapter 5, 1-13, we have, as already pointed out, a trespass offering offered for a sin offering. That's the language of verse 6 of chapter 5. A trespass offering offered for a sin offering. Then in chapter 5, verses 14-19, we have the trespass offering in respect of an Israelite trespassing in the holy things. Then chapter 6, verses 1-8, we have a trespass offering for an Israelite trespassing against one's neighbour. And perhaps I should point out that the meaning of the word trespass is to defraud. Thus an Israelite could defraud the Lord in respect of the holy things. Or an Israelite could defraud his neighbour in respect of that fellowship, sincerity, and honesty that was his due. When we think of the sin offering of chapter 4, we discover that this was offered for sins that were committed ignorantly. If a soul sinned through ignorance, and the sin be hid from him. Thus in chapter 4, the sin that is committed is a sin that is committed ignorantly, and the matter is hid from the person who has committed that sin. When we come to consider the trespass offering, here were trespasses that involved willfulness. We notice that in chapter 6 it speaks of an Israelite lying to his neighbour, telling his neighbour a lie in regard to something that his neighbour had given him to keep. He could defraud his neighbour in the matter of fellowship. The word is putting of the hand, putting his hand into a brother's hand as a pledge of sincerity and keeping his bargain, yet willfully defrauding his brother. He could deceive his neighbour, he could lie to his neighbour, and all this involved willfulness on the part of the Israelite. Thus chapter 4, the sin offering, that was offered for sins of ignorance. The trespass offering, offered for willful defraud of one's brother, or a willful defraud of God himself. But what about chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, where we have the trespass offering offered for a sin offering? And we ask the question, is it a trespass offering, or is it a sin offering? Well, first of all, we establish in our minds that it comes within the revelation concerning the sin offering. Thus, predominantly, it is a sin offering and not a trespass offering. We ask the question, why is it a trespass offering offered for a sin offering? Well, we notice that the sins that are committed here in this section involve an element of ignorance and an element of willfulness. Notice what the chapter says. Verse 1, hear his soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, the voice of adjuration, and is a witness whether it is seen or known of it. If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now here's the case of an Israelite witnessing a wrong that has been done. He doesn't commit that wrong. In respect of that wrong, he's altogether ignorant. But he is adjured to be a witness of what he has seen, a witness of what he knows, and he willfully refuses to be witness. Then we have the sin offering for a trespass offering, because there was the ignorance of the sin offering and the willfulness of the trespass offering. Then in verses 2 and 3, it's the idea of an Israelite touching the uncleanness of a beast or the uncleanness of a man. And the verses tell us that he does this ignorantly. He did not wittingly and intentionally touch the uncleanness of the beast or of the man. He did it ignorantly. Well, Leviticus chapters 11 and 12 provide cleansing for one who does this unwittingly. But here in chapter 5, it is envisaged that an Israelite has unwittingly touched this uncleanness, but he has refused to avail himself of the cleansing. Thus, there is an element of ignorance. He touched the uncleanness unwittingly, but he willfully refuses the cleansing, therefore the sin offering for a trespass offering. Now then, for what does this provide? We might speak of Leviticus chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, of sins of rashness. An element of ignorance and an element of willfulness. Now why do I mention this? My brother, my sister, how precious. In chapter 7, God provides for sins of ignorance. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, God provides for sins of rashness. In chapter 5 and 6, in the trespass offering, he provides for trespasses that have been committed willfully. Ignorance, rashness, and willfulness. You might say, what is wonderful about that? My brother, my sister, it indicates how desirous great of our God to enjoy fellowship with his people. My brother, my sister, God wants fellowship with you. God wants your company. God desires communion. And thus, if I've sinned ignorantly, or rashly, or willfully, God says, I want you back again. I want to enjoy your company, and I make provision for you. You know, I think, brethren, here is something we've lost sight of today. How God desires our company. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to enjoy communion with himself. You know, the story is told of a young lady who spent her a year or two with her grandmother. And at night, she would disappear to a bedroom. And for months, she was up there in the bedroom. Her grandmother wondered why. And eventually, the young lady appeared with a beautiful knitted garment. Grandmother, this is what I've been doing upstairs. And tears came into the grandmother's eyes. She said, my dear, I would rather have had your company. You know, many of us are so busy working for God, we'll not give God our company. My young brother, my young sister, God wants your company. He wants you to enjoy communion with Him. And He says to you tonight, if there are those things in your life that have disturbed or broken that communion, I've made provision for you. I want that communion restored. Israelite had to bring, of course, his sacrifice. We're not called upon to bring a sacrifice that our communion might be restored. What are we called upon to do? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What the Father requires of you and me is confession. Well, let's understand this, that confession is a very real thing. The verb to confess is a compound of two Greek words. It's the Greek word homologio, homo which means the same, and logio which means to speak. And it means speaking the same thing. It means assenting. You say, what does that mean? Just means this. If there should be sin in my life, I seek to understand what God thinks about it and agree with God in respect of the sin that I committed. I want to see that sin as God sees it. But brethren, let us observe that confession is specific. This matter of telling the Father, I haven't done what I ought to have done, and I've done what I shouldn't have done, that is not confession. And that never restores communion. Confession, if it is anything, is specific. It involves that I tell the Father exactly the wrong that I've done. And while it is true, we do not bring our offering and our sacrifice, I would suggest this, that confession ought to be made under the shadow of the cross, remembering that for that very sin I committed, my Saviour suffered and died. If I make that confession under the cross, I won't be so likely to commit that same sin again. Now there is a broad outline of what is involved in the sin offering, the trespass offering offered for sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now we think briefly of the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4. And obviously, I shall only be able to extract certain principles. We notice from verses 1 to 12 that the anointed priest might sin. In verses 13 to 21, the whole congregation might sin. Verses 22 to 26, a ruler might sin. Verses 27 to 35, one of the common people might sin. Isn't that interesting? The anointed priest, the whole congregation, a ruler, or one of the common people. An anointed priest might sin. Nadab and Abihu sinned. Eli's sons, they sinned. Plus anointed priests may sin. A ruler or the whole congregation might sin, as the whole assembly of Israel did in the wilderness. On their repeated murmurings, they sinned against God. Then a ruler might sin. David sinned. And one of the common people might sin. One of the people of the land might sin. Achan, he said. What then is the lesson? My brother, my sister, the lesson is just this. None of us is immune from sinning. Are we going to ever think that the time has arrived when I won't sin? In fact, the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 comes home to our hearts. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Never judge aright according to its context. What the apostle is saying is this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall under the government of God. Which makes the matter even more solemn. And may I just say this. It's when I think that I'm standing, I am the most likely to fall. And invariably, it's that matter in which I feel to be the strongest, I am the most likely to fall. None of us is immune from sinning. But please notice, if the anointed priest sinned, God says, now you must bring me a bullock. When you go to the other end of the spectrum, if one of the common people sinned, God said, I'll accept a kid of the goats, a female without blemish. Now this is important. The anointed priest, a bullock. One of the common people, a female kid of the goats. And thus we have a decrease in the volume of the sacrifices that are offered. What then does that signify? In the sin offering of Leviticus chapter 4, it's not the matter of sin, purely, in relation to a holy God. If it's the matter of sin in relation to a holy God, then it's the same for all. As it was in Exodus chapter 12, it was a lamb for each household, nothing more and nothing less. Or the ransom money in Exodus chapter 30, a half shekel of silver. And the Lord said, the rich shall not pay any more, and the poor shall not pay any less. You see, that's basic. That's establishing a relationship with God. That's my guilt in relation to God's holiness. That's the matter of salvation. And how we praise God that the worst require no more than Christ. And the best require no less than Christ. It's the same Saviour for each. But here it's not just sin in relation to the Holy God. What is it? The gravity of the sin is determined by the relative responsibility of the person who sins. Let me repeat. The gravity of the sin is determined by the relative responsibility of an offender. Thus, it was a more serious thing for one of the anointed priests to sin than for one of the common people to sin. Brethren, the lesson comes home to our hearts this evening, and to my heart as well. It is a serious matter for an unregenerate person to sin. It's a more serious matter for a child of God to sin. It is even more serious for a leader amongst God's people to sin. Sin is assessed in terms of its gravity by the relative responsibility of the one who sins. Thus we have the priest that is anointed sinning. But notice the language of verse 3. He might sin according to the sin of the people. Rather an interesting statement. Sinning according to the sin of the people. My dear brethren, what does that mean? He sins as a representative of God's people. My dear brethren, what disaster can be brought of the people of God should it be that a leader sins? Sinning according to the sin of the people. Now I say, how serious that in a leader should sin. And by his sin, in was the people of God in the wrong path, sinning according to the sin of the people. And woe betide that leader who by either his doctrine or practice pleased the people of God in paths that are displeasing to God. It is a serious matter to be a leader amongst the people of God if the priest that is anointed to sin. Another matter in connection with the anointed priest is this. We notice that it doesn't seem connection with his sin. He sins through ignorance. It does say with regard to others, be it the whole congregation, or the ruler, or one of the common people. It is assumed that they can sin through ignorance. But that expression isn't used in connection with the anointed priest. Nor is it in connection with the anointed priest as it does with others, and the thing be hid from his eyes. Nor does it say, as it does with the others, when it is known unto him. Now ask the question, why does it not speak of the priest sinning through ignorance? Why does it not speak of that sin being hidden from him? Why does it not speak of the time coming when that sin is known to him? The answer is this. The priest was one who ministered in the holy place, whose feet trod the holy place. He attended to the golden altar, the table of showbread, the golden lampstand. He ministered in the presence of God. And is it possible that one could thus consciously move in the presence of God and be unaware of having sinned? It's envisaged that this is possible. That the anointed priest who moved so much in the presence of God handled the holy things, that he could sin and be ignorant of it. The thing be hid from it, and a time elapsed before the thing come to his knowledge. Brethren, is there not a lesson for us in this? What then is the lesson? There's nothing like moving consciously in the presence of God to make me aware of sin in my life. Make me to be conscious of it. You see, it's when I'm out of touch and away from Lord, I begin to reason. There's no harm in this. And there's no harm in that. And begin to say, well, what I've done may be wrong, but I know others that are doing much worse. That's the language of a person who is conscious daily of the presence of God. Who moves consciously in the presence of God. I was saying somewhere recently how that my father used to say to me over and over again, Albert, cultivate a continual sense of God's presence. I wish I had done it more. My brother, my sister, let me make an appeal from my heart this evening. May the Lord speak to mine, I will speak to yours. Shall we determine to cultivate a continual sense of the presence of God? Then I won't sin ignorantly. And if I do, I will readily and speedily become aware of it. Then we notice in connection with the anointed priest how the blood was dealt with and the flesh was dealt with. This is most interesting. What was done with the blood? Verses 6 and 7. It was sprinkled before the veil and on the altar of incense. Then we discover that the inwards and the fat of the sin offering, verses 8 and 9, they were burnt up on the altar as a sweet savour. Then verses 11 and 12, the skin and the flesh and the head and the legs, the inwards and the dung, they're carried forth without the crack to a place where the ashes are poured out. And there they're burned on wood with fire. Now all of this is very significant. We think first of all of the blood. Only in connection with the priest and the whole congregation is the blood sprinkled before the veil and the altar of incense. I wonder why. He was the anointed priest, he has sinned. And he is a man who has sinned, who ministered before the veil. who ministered at the altar of incense. And with sin in his life, he was affecting those things that he touched in his service with God. You've been to the golden altar. You've ministered before the veil. And sin in your life has affected where you've ministered on behalf of God. Rather than we have to learn this, that sin in the life affects everything I touch in my service for God. Thus the anointed priest, the golden altar, and the veil, for that's where he ministered, as before his God. Then we have the inwards and the skin and the flesh and the dung. Sometimes we speak of the sin offering as being non-sweet savour. But of course, there was a sweet savour in connection with the sin offering. We discover from verses 8 and 9 that the inwards and the fat upon the inwards were offered on the brazen altar, as was the fat upon the inwards of the peace offering, and that ascended as a sweet savour. Then the skin and the flesh, head, legs, dung, were carried outside the camp and burned in a place where the ashes were poured out. You say, was there a sweet savour in the sin offering? Ah, my dear brother, it was. What does it refer to in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ? The head, the legs, the skin, and the dung, carried outside the camp, unwashed, reduced to ashes in a speedily devouring flame, speaks to us of our Saviour in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He was made sin for us. Who knew the same? This is an offering, unwashed, reduced in a speedy flame, outside the cup, speaks of my Saviour, made sin for me, and made sin for you. But then we have the inwards on the altar. There was something that ministered to God's heart, that ministered pleasure to God's heart, even in the sin offering. And what was that? Well, let me put it like this. The offering burned without the cup, speaking of Christ being made sin for us, directs our attention to the language of God's Son and the Godhead. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I tell you, my brother, my sister, God's Son would not have been a perfect man if he didn't feel that way in connection with being made sin. But he was a perfect man, and he cried, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. We shall never know what it meant to him who knew no sin to be made sin. But, my dear brethren, there was a sweet savour in that as well. There was the inwards on the altar, and what was that? Listen to it. Here's the sweet savour. Here's the inwards of the altar. Not as I will, but thy will be done. What delight that brought to the heart of the Father. Not as I will, but thy will be done. The sweet savour in the sin offering. Then we have the sin of the ruler and one of the common people. We think of what was done with the blood of their sin offering and the flesh of their sin offering. We discover in both cases the blood was poured out at the bottom of the altar. It was sprinkled on the horns of the brazen altar and the rest poured out at the base of the brazen altar. It wasn't taken any farther. It wasn't sprinkled on the golden altar. It wasn't sprinkled before the veil for the simple reason that neither the ruler or one of the common people went beyond the brazen altar. If there was sin in their life, it would only affect the brazen altar because they never went any farther. Reminding us, I repeat once again, that sin in the life affects everything that I touch in my service for God. So much for the blood. But what of the flesh? Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 and 30 tells me that the flesh of the sin offering for the ruler of one of the common people was eaten by the priest who offered the sin offering from the offender. And not only eaten by the priest who offered this offering for the offender, but eaten by the males of the priestly family. And please notice, in a holy place. Remember I said this afternoon? When we have the visiting priest viewed by himself, he speaks of Christ. When with the family of the priest, that speaks of the priesthood of unbelievers. But notice, it's the male priests of the family who ate with the flesh. Now what does that mean as far as you and I are concerned? Oh, may the Lord speak to my heart, as I would that he speak to yours. The officiating priest, who offered that sin offering on the part of the offender, he ate of the flesh of the sin offering. It tells me how Christ, now in the presence of God, feels each time that I sin. Have you thought of that? How Christ in the presence of God feels each time that I sin. Then what of the male priests eating of that same flesh in a holy place? I tell you what that means. It tells us how priestly men feel in the presence of God each time any one of God's people sin. Christ feels it. And priestly men feel it as well. We didn't take time to develop the flesh of the peace offering taken by the Israelite to his home, fed upon on the home by the Israelite and his family. He could take the flesh of the peace offering home and the meat of it in his home, but not so the flesh of the sin offering. It wasn't taken outside of the holy place. Eaten by the males of the Christian family in the holy place. Might I just say this, my dear brethren? Our brothers and sisters' sins ought never to be food in our homes. Something we feed upon. Something gossip about. What harm has been done by delighting to speak of the sins and the faults of a brother in our homes? What harm has been done over a teacup in many a home? If your brother or sister sins, my dear brethren, take it into the presence of God. And there in God's presence, seek to feel it. As Christ feels it. These are important principles in connection with the sin offering. Now very briefly, the trespass offering. Chapter 5, verses 14 to 19. And this one might trespass in the holy things. He might defraud his God. He might fail to pay the tithes. He might fail to sanctify his firstborn. He might fail to offer the firstfruits. In that respect, he had defrauded God of what was his right. The question is asked in the book of Malachi, can a man rob God? Ah, yes, we can all rob God. I want to appeal to all of our hearts this evening. Am I robbing God by failing to render God what is his due? We've been reminded of how easily we can do that. The time we can spend reading novels and newspapers, listening to the radio, and robbing God of that time that ought to be spent in his presence. Little wonder we come in the Lord in the morning. So many of us have so little to offer. I wonder if I speak to someone who can look back to former days, when they love the Lord more than they do now. Spend more time in his presence reading his word and praying than they do now. Other things have come into your life. And you're robbing your God of that time of devotion that he rightly deserves. Can a man rob God? Have you all been gone? I remember having meetings in the northeast of England a good number of years ago. And after I had my first series of meetings in this certain town, the brother with whom I was staying gave a little word of ministry in the Lord's afternoon. And told the saints there, he says, the result of Mr. Mackey's visit in my home, and the reason of his word, I found it necessary to readjust my life. He said, many of you know that I have a craze about crossword puzzles. And dear Ronnie was a man who was an expert with those crossword puzzles. And especially a crossword puzzle nobody else could finalize, he would spend hours until he would finalize it. And they said, you there. He says, hereafter, no crossword puzzles for Ronnie. That was time I was robbing God of. Time I should have been spent reading the Bible and in praying. And he says, if that's what it's known to be, a tight man, hereafterwards, Ronnie, it's going to be known as a tight man. Oh, my brother, my sister, we have a God who deserves from each one of us nothing short of the best. Am I robbing him? Are you robbing him? What had Israelite to do if he was robbing God? First of all, he had to bring a ram, not of his estimation, but Moses' estimation. Then he had to make amends to God. And not only to make amends to God, he had to pay a fifth part more compensation. And having made those amends, having paid the fifth part more compensation, then he offered his ram for the trespass offering, and then he was restored to his God. Now what does that mean for you and me? My brother, my sister, let me tell you what it's going to mean. If you have been robbing God, and you're concerned about it as you ought to be, you'll go home tonight. You'll get down on your knees and you'll confess to God the wrong that you've done. The fact that you've been robbing him, and you tell him that you're not only going to assume for him what you formerly did, that's making amends, but you're going to pay to him a fifth part more compensation. You're going to tell him from the heart, oh God, I'll be a better Christian. I'd be a better child of God than I ever was in the past. That's paying compensation. And then God accepts. The matter is settled, and I'm restored. I'm sure we all desire better things. But I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, are you prepared for that tonight? To cease robbing God. Make amends to your God. Pay him a fifth part more compensation. You know, that's the principle in John chapter 21.